So today we are continuing in this series, Transformed. We've been talking for the last several weeks about what it means to give God some space, to have the opportunity to begin to change us from the inside out. That's what this spiritual growth campaign is all about, creating space in our lives to give God the opportunity to change us and how he says we should be changed. Because as we've seen from the beginning, one of two things will be true of you. And we've said it every week because the Bible says it in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So one of those two will always be true. Either you will be conformed into the image of the world, or you will allow God to transform you into the image of Christ. One of the two is true. And so we've been looking each week at different areas of our lives that God wants to transform, that the Bible talks about. We should allow God the opportunity to change and to grow and to mold and shape us in this life. We started talking about our spiritual health. Last week, we talked about our physical health. Today, we're going to talk about our mental health. Because as it says right here, if you're going to be transformed, you have to do that by the renewal of your mind. And so just like the Bible wants you to be spiritually healthy and God wants you to be physically healthy, the Bible also says that God wants us to be mentally healthy. And what does that mean, biblically speaking? How does the Bible address this and talk about this? So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at a passage of scripture together this morning. We're going to go through this passage fairly quickly. I'm going to talk about a kind of a verse at a time. I'm going to read it. We're going to walk through it. And then we're going to draw some conclusions that I think apply to all of us in regards to our minds being healthy as God would have them be healthy. And if I begin to sneeze or cough something along those lines this morning, I'm only going to hit the front row. So it's just you guys, right? So watch out. I'm sorry, man. You picked the wrong place this morning. It's all good, though. Romans chapter 7. You know, we love as a staff, we get along really well, and we share a lot of things. And apparently this last three weeks, we've been sharing germs. So I just thought I would include that. So I actually walked around and blessed everybody's seat before you came in this morning. Actually, I didn't. I'm just kidding. By sneezing on it? No. Romans chapter 7. Let's look at verse 21 together. 21 through 25. Here's what the Bible says. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, what I want to do is just walk through these verses kind of one at a time and draw some conclusions about what it says. But first, let's look at verse 21. Look at what it says. It says, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Anybody identify with that? That every time you resolve that I'm going to do something that I know is right, that is good, that is godly, that is beneficial to me, beneficial to my family, beneficial to the family of God, to the community that I live, to my job, whatever it might be, every time it seems like I resolve to do something good, it's almost as though something is fighting against me to keep that from happening. That's why every January 1st, you make a resolution, and by January 3rd, you've quit that resolution, right? It's not just because you can't keep a commitment. It's because every time you resolve to do something good, evil lies close at hand. And it goes so far as to say, the Bible says you can bank on this so much so that I would consider it a law. You realize, see what it says? I find it to be a law that when I resolve to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. So if you want to bank on something, if you want to be guaranteed that something is going to be difficult, resolve in your mind, your heart, make a commitment to God, make a commitment to somebody else that is a good, godly, beneficial commitment to do something good, you can be assured that pretty quickly something is going to fight you. That evil, and not just anything, evil, the Bible says, will be close at hand. But then the question is why? Why is evil close at hand? Well, it says in verse 23, because the law of sin is at war with the law of my mind. The law of sin is at war with the law of my mind. The reason every time I resolve to do something good and right and godly, that evil will lie close at hand is because evil, sin, is always going to be at war with you in your mind about what is good and what is not, what is right and what is wrong. There is a battle. The law of sin is at war with the law of your mind fighting you about what is good and what is not, which is why I always say to people, we're going to talk next week about emotional health, but anytime I hear the statement, hey, just follow your heart, If you've been here any length of time, you know I'm not a big fan of that statement, right? No, don't follow your heart, because you know where your heart will lead you every time? It will lead you astray. It will lead you wrong. You know that. You've experienced that. Normally, the Bible says our heart lends itself towards sin and selfishness and ungodly desires. And the reason for that is because there is a battle at war in my mind. Every time I resolve to do what is right, evil lies close at hand, going to war in my mind. Now, why is it at war? What's it trying to do? Look at verse 20, the end of verse 23. To make me a captive to what? To sin. To make me a captive. So when I resolve to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. It's at war with my mind because the goal of sin is to take me captive to the very things that I think it's going to offer me. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Sin always does this. It always promises you freedom, and it promises you enjoyment, and it promises pleasure. But then, in the end, it takes what it promised to give you, and it uses that to enslave you. And here again, the Bible's just repeating that idea. When you resolve to do what is right, evil will be close at hand. It's going to wage war in your mind for the purpose of taking you captive to sin. And so then Paul asks a question in verse 24. So who can deliver me from this? And right before this, and we're not going to spend time reading through it, but I encourage you to read all of chapter 7. Right before this passage is when Paul's saying those famous words, I want to do one thing, but I always end up doing another. The things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. Why is that? And he's saying, I've realized why it is. Because every time I resolve, no, I'm going to do what's right. Man, there is a battle that takes place in my mind. It's a battle for my heart and soul. It's waging war on my mind. It takes me a captive to sin. No matter how hard I try, I cannot overcome this. So the question is, Paul asks, then who's going to do it? And his answer is this, verse 25. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's going to deliver me from this? Who can enable me to overcome this and win this battle? Only Jesus Christ. Thanks for the gospel of Christ that will deliver me. And then he says, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when you're reading through the scriptures and you see this phrase flesh, it's really just a descriptive word describing that tension that exists in all of our lives between the moment we come to know Christ and we're a child of God through our faith in Christ. And the time we leave this earth and we're with God forever and everything is set perfect and made right. Between those 2 days, there is a tension that exists. The Bible calls it this tension of the flesh. Our flesh, our sinful natures at war with our minds and our hearts and our souls against what we know is right and what we know is godly. And so here's what Paul says. You can bank on this. It's a law that every time you resolve to do right, evil will be close at hand. It will wage war on your mind to take you captive to sin. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who will set you free and deliver you from that so that you can actually serve God with your mind. Now, what I want to do this morning is draw some conclusions, some very practical conclusions about what this means for us on a daily basis in a very practical way. And here's the first conclusion that I want to spend a couple minutes talking about this morning. It's this, that my thought life controls my daily life. My thought life controls my daily life. That's what Paul's getting at in this passage. My thought life controls my daily life. And I say that because every action always begins as a thought. Every action always begins as a thought. If you don't think it, you don't do it. And that's both good and bad. I mean, I'm talking about both good actions and bad actions. Good things that you do with your body. Remember last week, the point of our physical bodies is to offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness, to honor God with our bodies. If you're going to honor God with your body, that always begins as a thought in your mind. I'm going to do this as an act of worship to God. I'm going to honor God this way by doing this. It starts in your mind. And conversely, every time you offer your body, as we saw last week, as an instrument of unrighteousness, it starts as a thought. It always starts in your mind. If you don't think it, you don't do it. If it's a good thought, you're going to do good. If it's a bad thought, you're going to do bad. But my thoughts control my life. And the Bible teaches that the power of the mind and the power of your thoughts has a tremendous ability to shape your spiritual life and to control your life. That's why it says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so maybe for you, if you grew up and someone was consistently telling you that you were worthless, and they said it once, maybe you let it roll off, and then they said it again, And then they said it again, and they said it again. You're worthless. You're no good. You can't ever do anything right. And they said that, and you heard that year after year after year. Eventually, you believe that, even though there's no validity to that at all. The Bible says you're created in the image of God, which means that you are of incredible, eternal, invaluable worth. It doesn't matter, because in your mind, you've begun to believe the lie. Sin has enslaved you, taking you captive to a lie. Your thought life controls your daily life, because every action begins as a thought. Every action begins as a thought, which is why this next statement is so important that you understand that in regards to the mind, that your mind is a battleground for sin. Your mind is the battleground. It's the battleground for sin. Now, what's the goal of sin? We read it a minute ago in Romans 7. The law of sin is waging war on the law of my mind to take you captive. To take you captive. That word, that is military language. That's battleground language. My goal is to take you captive. That's the goal of sin, to take you captive. And it's going to wage that war on the battleground of your mind. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Where does temptation start? Right? Temptation to offer yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, to use our language from last Sunday. Where does that temptation start? It begins in your mind. You begin to think about things that you know you shouldn't be thinking about. You begin to dream dreams that you knew you probably should not have. You begin to fantasize about life looking and being and differently than what it is. Whatever it might be, you begin to daydream. You begin to think, and you begin to view life a certain way. And that temptation, whatever it might be, begins to just take shape in your mind, and it begins to entice you. And so that old statement, right? If you ever heard a child say, the devil made me do it. Well, it's true on one sense, and that's where our sinful nature comes from. But it's also untrue in this sense, that it's not just about Satan, the devil, the evil one out there. Every single time you're tempted, tempting you, Satan is not all powerful, and he is not all present as God is. The fact is, you and I have a sinful nature that entices us, that leads us away from what is right and good and towards what is unholy and ungodly every single time. Your mind is the battleground of sin. Your mind is the battleground of sin, which is why this next conclusion is so important as well. A healthy life requires a healthy mind. A healthy life requires a healthy mind. That's what Paul's getting at in Romans chapter 7. A healthy life requires a healthy mind. Now, how do you have a healthy mind? Again, biblically speaking, how do you have a mind that is healthy, leading you to righteousness? Well, I would say there's a few things you need to do. And again, I say this most of the time. I'm not a real big fan of lists to give those out, thinking if I do X, Y, and Z, 1, 2, and 3, this is all going to be good. That's not necessarily true. However, these things have to be true of you if your mind is going to be spiritually healthy. And that is that a healthy mind is a mind that you are feeding and guarding and directing. You've got to feed it, guard it, and direct it if you want your mind to be healthy. Now, I want to spend a couple minutes talking about what I mean by this. First of all, what does it mean to feed it? I specifically mean you've got to feed it truth. Because if the sinful nature is always at hand, trying to wage war in your mind to take you captive every time you resolve to do what is good, ultimately what that's saying is that your sinful nature is lying to you. Your sinful nature is lying to you. Sin is lying to you. And what is the opposite of lies? The opposite of lies is truth. And so you have to be a person diligently willing to feed your mind the truth of the word of God. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 4, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's talking about feeding your mind. And as a result of feeding your mind, feeding your soul, the word of God, feeding that to you, living on that so that your mind can be guarded and directed. Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The word of God, the psalmist writes, that's my meditation. You want to know what I think about? The psalmist writes, I think about the word of God. I think about the law of God. I think about the things that God has said are good and righteous and holy. And I feed that to my mind. I dwell on that. I think about that. And friends, that's one of the reasons why in this campaign, we have been so adamant that spending a minimum of 5 or 10 minutes a day in a daily devotion is such an important discipline to begin to develop. And our prayer is that it would not just stay 5 or 10 minutes, but it would grow and it would mold and it would take root in your life. And before you know it, 5 minutes is 15 and 15 is 30. And yes, there'll be days that you miss, but on a regular basis, you're spending moments with God to feed your mind the truth of his word, because life is filled with lies. This world is filled with lies. And it's hard to decide what is truth and what is lies if you've not done the hard work of feeding your mind the truth of the word of God. And here's why this is also so important, because when you're feeding your mind truth, by default, you are also guarding your mind from temptation. Every time you feed your mind the truth of God's word, you are guarding your mind from temptation. You know, I always love as a pastor when somebody comes and asks for counsel about something that they are doing that they know is wrong. I cannot tell you the number of times this has happened over the years. And I'll sit down with somebody and this is what's going on, this is what's happening. And so here's what I've decided is probably best. And it's something that clearly is contradictory to the word of God. It's clearly, I mean, you step back for a minute and look at it and you would think, really? I mean, how? It never ceases to amaze me. And over the years, I've had more than one interaction with a couple that was sitting down. Maybe they were struggling in their marriage. And I've had men and I've had women, believe it or not. I've had both try and argue the point of why maybe they're having struggles in their marriage. And one of the issues that's causing tension is an addiction to pornography. And one spouse or the other is involved in that, and the other spouse is getting very defensive, and it's really upsetting. And I've had people try to convince me why it's perfectly fine. I'm not physically interacting with anybody. I mean, it's fantasy. It's on a screen. It's not real. And I'm going to act it out that way so I don't act that out in real life. And I've more than once, I've had to look at someone and say, really? So let's get this straight. You're going to look at a screen over and over again and fill your mind with images and scenes that will be played out over and over again of unhealthy and honestly unrealistic expectations and expressions of sexuality. And then one of these days when your relationships gets very difficult and things begin to go south a little bit and it begins hard, you're really going to convince yourself and your spouse and me that you're not going to act out what you've been filling your mind with? Because you've been filling your mind with the lies of the evil one. At some point, the more you fill your mind with untruth, there will always come a point where you will act that out. Because your mind is the battleground of temptation. And I don't care what it is. And I know that's an uncomfortable topic to talk about on Sunday morning. I know that because of how silent this room just got. All right? And so let's shift gears for a minute and say this. I don't care what it is. Maybe for you, it's music. I love music. I love all kinds of music. I love music that is, I've shared this before, this quote unquote Christian, you know, that under that genre of music, when you look that up, more likely than not, if you're in my vehicle, you'll probably hear, I listen to, you know, Zig 88's on sometimes and quite often other music's on. I like all kinds of music. I like music even that people perform that would definitely not consider themselves a Christian. But they're always comes moments where you're like, I don't think that's probably something we should be listening to, right? I'm not a big one into censoring everything you listen to, but just asking this question, the music that you're filling your minds with, and it's not just children, the things that we're filling our minds with, is it pushing us towards godliness or ungodliness? Can we begin to agree? And I'm not one that thinks you ought to take your television and burn it and break it and throw it in the garbage can, but can we also agree that primetime television is far from godly these days? It's not necessarily good, wholesome family entertainment. Like, what time is it? 8:30? What channel is that? It's one of the prime networks. How little bit of clothes do they have on right now, right? You're like, seriously? Like, you know, it's just, what are you filling your minds with? You have to guard it from temptation. And it doesn't matter what the particulars are. What are you filling your minds with? I mean, which is why we asked the question at the beginning that we did. What do you daydream about? What do you daydream about? You know, when you've had a bad day, you're like, I just need a few minutes by myself. Where does your mind naturally flow? Where does it naturally go? And asking the question, are those things good for me? Are they beneficial? Are they godly? Or do they lead me towards temptation? Are they opening up the door for sin to take a hold, to make the wage a battle in my mind and take me a captive to sin? Feed your mind truth, because that will guard it from temptation. The way to overcome temptation, let me say this and then I'll move on, is not to constantly think about resisting what tempts you. Because if you're constantly sitting there thinking about how to resist what tempts you, what are you constantly thinking about? What tempts you? Instead, the Bible would say, make a disciplined habit of meditating on the Word of God, filling your mind with truth and meditating on that. That's what will guard your mind from temptation. And then the third thing, direct it. Direct your mind towards Christ. This is called discernment. To direct your mind towards Christ. This is discernment. And it's the second half of the foundational verse of this campaign, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, that you may be able to discern. See, there is no way for me as your pastor, and there's also no way for me as a father. Let's just back up in my family for a minute. There is no way. I have two teenagers in the house, and the older they get, the more clarity I have that I don't have any idea what I'm doing as a father, right? And I look at them and I think, Lord, did you really know what you were doing when you entrusted them to me? I don't even hardly know how to manage my own life, let alone help navigate two other human beings that one day our prayer is that they will grow up into productive, godly citizens in this world. You know, I'm just constantly face to face with my shortcomings. At the same time, there is no way as their father, I can list out for them every conceivable temptation that will face them for the rest of their life. And honestly, that's not what I'm called to do. What I'm called to do is, as best I can, point them to Christ, help him shape and mold their hearts and souls, so when those moments happen, they have the tools and they have the maturity to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I will not be there to make a decision for them. I can't even make that decision right for myself all of the time. But the older I get and the more I walk with Christ and the more I commit to my minds and feed my mind the truth of God's word and I let it grow in my heart to discern what is good from evil, the more that I can face that temptation in a way that overcomes, because that is the work of God in me. Now, I also want to be clear. I'm not just talking about the power of positive thinking. This is not a message where I'm standing before you saying, you know how to be a godly person? You just got to think powerful thoughts. You got to think good thoughts. No, it's not the power of positive thinking. It's much more than that. It's allowing God through his Holy Spirit to transform your thoughts through the truth of his word and the power of his gospel to transform all that we are. Why? Because when you resolve to do right, evil will always be close at hand. The Bible says it's a law. And you know what? I say this from experience. You know what did not happen to me when I became a pastor? I did not get a pass on temptation and suffering. Although that would have been nice, right? Like you graduate, you know, from seminary and they give you this little certificate that says, no suffering can harm you anymore. Hey, good for you, right? And I was not at being ordained in a ministry at my home church in Leesburg. And they had this moment where literally I got on my knees and was standing there on my knees. And there were some godly pastors and men that I respect and it had poured into my life, placed their hands upon me, were praying for me. It's process called ordination. Nothing special about it, nothing magical, but just a time of kind of setting you apart. And so when that happened, I did not stand on my feet, and all of a sudden, from that day forward, sin never be a temptation for me. It did not happen. In fact, pretty early on, when we when I started ministry, I found it to be quite the opposite. In 1998 is when we started the church at South Lake. In that January, I officially accepted this position with several individuals and groups that were wanting to see a church start here in South Lake County. And in January of 98, kind of gave that yes, okay, yeah, we believe God is calling us to this and leading this. And we said yes. That was in January. In April 21st, my sister died, and she was killed in a car accident. She died on Tuesday. Her funeral was Friday. Saturday night, my aunt died, and her funeral was Wednesday. I'd never lost anyone in my family before, and two people in 8 days was quite the challenge that rocked me in just about every way. May 15th, less than a month later, was my last day in my job. Had a pretty good lucrative position, and I resigned from that, took 2 weeks off, and June 1st started working to launch the church at South Lake. Had no idea what I was doing, 25 years old, knew just about enough to really mess it up. That's about what I knew, right? In the middle of July, towards the end of July, we had our very first core group organizational meeting in somebody's living room here in South Lake County on a Saturday night. That Tuesday morning, about 3 a.m, our first child was born, because they're always born in the middle of the night for some reason. At least both of ours were. October of that year, we had some friends that had tried for years and years to have children. Almost 8 years, and were unsuccessful. Finally, they she was pregnant, and they gave birth to twins that October. And about 1 week later, we had our very first worship gathering on November 1st of 98, launched the church at South Lake. And about 2 weeks after that first worship gathering, I got a phone call from our friends, and they found out that one of the twins had a genetic disease, and they did not expect him to make it very long. And in January, we flew to Norfolk, Virginia to be with them. And about a week after we got home, little Tyler's body breathed his last breath, and he died. Now, that was all in 1 year. And honestly, I look back at that year and I think, how in the world did we navigate that? And I would be lying to you if I did not admit that on multiple occasions, I said to God in one way and the other, what is the deal? God, how dare you? This isn't fair. This isn't good. And I experienced some of the highest highs and some of the lowest lows, and had a really difficult time putting all together how all of that kind of fit into the plan of God. But I learned this, that every time you resolve to do right, evil's close at hand. And here's what I know about that story. Some of you in this room have yet to experience anything that even remotely relates to that. And others of you have stories that make mine pale in comparison to yours. And the purpose of me telling you that story is not to compare among us who has suffered more or less. It's to say this: any time you resolve to do good, evil will be close at hand. And it will be close at hand, waging war on your mind for the purpose of taking you captive to sin. You can take it to the bank. It's a law, Romans says. There's a law of anything, there's this law. You can be assured of this, that any time you resolve to do good, evil will be close at hand. And sometimes it will be in the form of temptation, tempting you towards sin. Sometimes it will be in the form of suffering, making you question everything you believe or thought you believed about God and faith and life and all that is good. Whatever it is, though, it will be at hand, because we live in a fallen world until that day that Christ returns and restores all things to the way he created it to be in the beginning in the garden. But until that day, when you resolve to do good, evil will be close at hand. It will wage war on your mind to take you captive to sin, because the enemy knows that your mind is the battleground to a healthy life, because your thought life controls your daily life, which is why it is so important that you and I be willing to do the hard work of filling our minds with truth and filling our minds with godliness and filling our minds with that which builds us up and strengthens our souls, so that when temptation comes, we will be on guard to discern it and be able to direct our minds away from sin and towards Christ. Which leads me to close with our memory verse for this week. The memory verse for this week is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We've actually read this verse every week that we've been here, because it's the foundational verse for this campaign. You may have even been wondering, when are we going to memorize it? This week is it. And so let's read this verse aloud together. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As you leave today, we have those cards available that you can take with you to help you memorize that verse. But friends, here's why today is so vitally important. And the devotions you'll do this week and what you'll talk about in your life groups this week, so important. Because for your life to be spiritually healthy, for that matter, for it to be physically healthy, for it to be emotionally and relationally and financially and vocationally and every other way we're going to talk about in the rest of this campaign, requires your mind to be healthy mentally. And it doesn't just mean to think positive thoughts. It means to train your mind, to direct your mind, to guard your mind through the truth of God's word, to discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's bow our heads and pray together this morning. And as your heads are bowed, I wonder if you would just take a minute and maybe there is some way that you know your mind is not healthy. Maybe there are thoughts that you tend to give yourself to. There's things that you daydream about. There's desires that you have running around in your mind that you know are not godly. Take a moment and just admit that to God. He knows it, but for your own sake, just confess that to the Lord. And then I want to challenge you to ask this. Say, God, I don't want to keep thinking about those things. So help me to fill my mind with the truth of your word. Make a commitment this morning. Say, God, I resolve to fill my mind with your word so that I can direct my mind towards you and be on guard against temptation. Father, the mind is an amazing thing. It is an amazing instrument that you've given us. And it has so much power over the rest of our life. But God, we are bombarded from every angle with things that are unhealthy and ungodly and unrighteous, that tempt us, that wage war on our minds, that lie to us for the goal of taking us captive, that we would miss you. So I pray for this church family. I pray for those sitting in here this morning, God, that you would free our minds through the power of your word, that we would be diligent to read your word, to memorize your word, to delight in your word, to fill our minds with your promises, to fill our minds with your precepts, so that when temptation comes, we can be on guard against it and direct our lives away from it. We can be discerning people, knowing what is good and acceptable and perfect. God, purify our minds, cleanse our minds as we fill them with your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.